Matthew 22. I wonder, for so many Christians, why it's such a hard decision to choose God's plan in life over against our own plans. Or maybe I could say it this way, why is it so hard to choose God over fun? We should choose God over fun. It's not always because God's way isn't fun. We know that's not true. But our flesh has a way of convincing us that God's way isn't as fun, or we will miss out. When I was in high school, I played football. And I worked out. And I just had a way, I don't know, my body just had a way of putting on muscle mass quickly. And so the coaches liked that. And so they had me on a pretty strict workout eating regimen throughout the summer. And I was putting on a lot of muscle. And they were going to use me as a running back or a fullback or something like that. And so it was kind of an exciting time for me. I liked the attention, and I liked football. And I didn't always like the perspective of getting hurt, but I did like to play, and I did like the attention that it would give me. Football is one of those sports in high school that if you're good at it, it gets you a lot of attention. And I was getting attention from coaches and from others. And the summer going into the next year of high school, God was working on my heart to leave the public school and go to the Christian school. One of the big problems with doing that is the public school had football, the Christian school didn't. So it was a sacrifice. And I knew it, but God was working on me. And he was speaking to my heart. And you know, really, when it came time to, throughout, I guess it was about halfway through summer, not too long after we got back from church camp, I knew down in the depths of my heart, without any shadow of a doubt, that God wanted me to go to the Christian school. I had no doubt at all. So then really the only question I had is whether I would choose God or football, right? And I'm thankful, as God softened my heart, that I chose to go with God's way. And at the Christian school is where I got confirmation on my salvation. I was saved. But when you've not been walking with God like you should, you doubt your salvation a lot because you're not close to Him. So you wonder if you're really saved at all. And I had that. And while at Christian school, there was a man named Randy Hoag, who was a great evangelistic preacher, came in and preached a sermon. And through his preaching, God spoke to me that when I was 13 years old, I'd received Christ as my Savior, but I'd gotten away from God because I was willing to get saved right there after that sermon. I came to the altar, and I was willing to get saved. But when you're already saved, you don't need to get saved. And God gave me that confirmation, and I was at Christian school when that happened. Not too long after that, God spoke to me about being a pastor while at Christian school. And it took me 2 years to surrender to that. I didn't want to be a pastor, and I struggled, but God worked in my heart, and it happened at the Christian school. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful I followed God's leadership, and I moved from the public school, which I would have gotten football. I left that, and I got far more in return. That's affected the entire rest of my life. Because I went to Bible college, and I struggled with whether or not I was going to get married. Not because there was a girl and I had no money. That happened later. It was because I had no girl. And I thought, oh man, there's nobody here who likes me. You know, I don't know, I must have been a nerd or something. And I thought, I got through a couple years of college and I thought I was never going to get married. It's so funny how we get to thinking as young people, you know. It's never going to happen. I'm never going to get married. I'm like 22 or 21, you know. I'm just young kid. But I think I'm never going to get married. It's never, ever going to happen, you know. And I remember being in class, or not class, in the dorms with a good friend of mine named Vince, who was from California. And he was a good guy, really loved the Lord. While I was sitting in his dorm room between, after classes, after lunch, just hanging out for a couple hours before I had to go to work. And I told him my concern. I thought, man, it's just, there's nobody. I'm afraid that God's not going to bring somebody my way. And Vince, I'll never forget, Vince told me, he said, listen, you just wait. You just wait for God. He's going to bring somebody into your life, and it's going to be, and here's what he said, and I want you to remember this. He said, and when you trust God and you wait for God, God's best for you is going to be 10 times better, more than 10, he said, more than 10 times better than your best. I said, really? Because I can think of some pretty good situations to be in. He said, oh yeah, you just wait for God. I'll never forget this to the day I die. You just wait for God, and he will give you more than 10 times better than the best than you can dream. And so I took his counsel, and I trusted that if I waited for God, he would give me 10 times better than the best I could dream. And I'm so glad I waited. I'm so glad I went with God's plan over football. And I'm so glad that I went with God's plan and waiting over getting hasty and going with somebody who wasn't in God's will for my life. Why is it so hard for us to trust God's plan in our life over pleasure, over what we think is best, over fun? God is our authority. He's God. He knows what is best for us. He is our Father, our Heavenly Father, if you're saved. He is the authority. You know why? Because he's King. He is the King. Verse chapter 21, he came in his triumphal entry. He is the King. He went into the temple and cleaned it out. You know why? Because he's the authority of his house. He withered the tree because he's the authority over nature. He gave the illustration that one day the false religions of the world will come to naught and will wither and die, because that's what false religions are. They look nice on the outside, but on the inside there's no fruit. And you know, if you're in a religious church or in a religious organization that looks nice on the outside, but you get on the inside and it doesn't, you can sense that, can't you? There's nothing really here. There's no real fruit here. And that's what Jesus said. He's the authority over religion. He is the authority and has the authority to give authority, which means he can delegate the man of God with his authority to teach you the word of God. And he expects you to listen to his authorities. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, I think, teaches that. Two, also. Did you know when God gives commands under his authority, he expects us to obey it? And if we reject his authority, he won't use us. And we saw that last time, didn't we? He won't use us if we don't listen to him. You know why? Because he has a plan for us, and he wants us to listen. He wants to use us, and if we reject his authority as he leads us, then he will not use us. But he does have a plan for our life. He has a plan for your life. And you want me to tell you something about God's plan for your life? It's 10 times better. It's more than 10 times better than the best you can imagine by going with your plans. God's plan for your life. But God's plan for your life is stopped whenever you choose to step away from his direction in an effort to seek pleasure, or in an effort to seek fun, or in an effort to seek your own ambitions. His plan is stopped. Now, Jesus gives another parable here and speaks of a king. And the reason why he does this is because he wants to tell the Jews, those of Israel, that again, that because they have stepped away from God's plan, that God's not going to use them like he could use them. And it's because they have stepped away from God's plan. And he illustrates this with a king who has planned a marriage for his son, but those who were originally invited to come to this wedding ceremony, they rejected the invitation. They said, I don't want to go. Look at verse 1. Let's see if we can get a handle on this morning. We'll be doing some studying, so don't let yourself get too tired. If you find that you're falling asleep, go ahead and stand up and stand in the back. I will not be mad at you. I really won't. We say, well, wait a second, stand in the back. Am I in trouble? Stand in the corner? No, no, no. I just don't want you to fall asleep. And I want you to get something out of it. And most people can't fall asleep when they're standing up. I know some that are very talented. And if we hear somebody, boom, you know, then we know they were really tired. And if that's the case, there's a pew back there. Just lay down on that. But that we will be doing some studying for a little while here. So I want you to engage your minds. Try to listen. Look at verse 1. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. Now, a parable is a story, and the story is designed to illustrate something that's true. He's been speaking to them in parables for the last few lessons. And what he is doing here is giving them this story to tell them about who they are. He's talking to the same religious leaders that he spoke to in chapter 21. Now, the thought, or really the idea behind this, it's a little bit different of a twist than just dealing with his authority in our life in chapter 21. And I think we'll see that here in just a little while. But he spoke another parable, gave another story. And look at verse 2. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a king, which made a marriage for his son. So we have this king that Jesus is speaking of. And he says the kingdom of heaven. Why did he say that? Well, he's going to teach them about his kingdom. A kingdom principle here. Something that has heavenly meaning. And he's going to teach them by telling them of a king. Now, this king has made a ceremony for his son. Who is the king, by the way? It's God the Father. Who is the son that he's made a wedding for? It's Jesus. He's speaking of his father, and he's speaking of himself again. And I want you to see that in our interpretation here. Now look at verse number 3. And sent forth his servants. So here's what the father, the king, did. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So his servants were sent to those that were originally invited. Here's what that means. It means in a wedding ceremony, what they would do is they would send invitations out long before the wedding ceremony saying, there is going to come a day where we will have a wedding and you are invited to this wedding. Now, if a king invites you to a wedding, it's not like, oh, you know, I'll come if it works out in my schedule. No, no, no. You go. You go in honor of the king. You go and receive the king. And so, really, the request or the invitation that's given is not just a request. It's a requirement. And so he sends his servants because everything is ready to go. And now it's time to bid them, to invite them again to go ahead and come to the ceremony. But those that were originally invited to come, they didn't come. They said, we're not coming. We're not going to the wedding, they said. Now who are those that were originally invited but rejected the invitation? Who was that? Who's Jesus talking about? It's Israel. They were invited by God, to be used by God, to this wedding ceremony with the Messiah, and they would not receive the invitation. Now let's go on, verse number 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. Now verse number 4 rather, is a very interesting verse to me. Because God the Father sent his servants to bid those that were already invited. They said, we're not coming. Verse 4 is God's mercy. Verse 4 is God's mercy over them that he didn't judge them right away for rejecting the call. No, no, no. He gave them another opportunity. He says, no, send some more servants. I want to give them ample opportunity here to receive the call, the summons. Listen, we've got everything prepared for the dinner. I mean, all of the preparations are made. We've got the meal, the table is spread, we've got the food, we've got it all prepared. And what is happening here is those who are originally invited are being encouraged to come to this feast. They're being beckoned to come to this feast. It's almost like a plea. Oh, please come to this feast. It's very amazing what happens next. Look at verse number 5. But they made light of it. They went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. What is this? They made light of it. It's almost as if they said, I don't care. By the way, that's what made light of it means. The word made light of it means careless of or to neglect. Literally, it means I don't care. And so they went back to their original activities of life. They went back to their business. They went back to their money-making patterns, to their priorities. And here's what's amazing about these priorities. These priorities took precedence in their life over the king. I don't really care about this wedding ceremony. I'm going to go back and do my thing. Amazing. And that's what these men did. But then there's a few who hung around, a remnant. Look what they did, verse 6. They took his servants, they entreated them spitefully and slew them. They disdained the king. These ones, this is a revolutionary move. You don't do this to the king's servants. Not only did they, though, the first group say, you know, I'm going to go back, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to, because I don't really care. Then you have a remnant that is in outright rebellion and kills the king's servants in a move of revolution. Now, I was studying this, and I'm trying to figure this story out because, you know, Jesus didn't offer a lot of explanation on the end of this parable. So we're left to do a lot of interpretive work here. Who is he speaking of? The king is God. The son is Jesus. Those are the Messiah. Those things are, you know, pretty easy. The servants, who are those guys? The servants that God the Father sent back. I think maybe we have a picture, again, to the man of God, to the prophets, as we saw before. As the man of God comes and delivers the gospel, and delivers the gospel, and delivers the word of God to those recipients who were originally invited, hey, come to the wedding ceremony. Come to the wedding ceremony. And they said, no. And the saying of no by those who rejected is to reject the gospel. It's to reject the message of Christ. Isn't that right? It's to reject the message of God. My concern here, and my question as I'm studying this, what moves this remnant to murder the prophets? This is so random. If you don't want to go to the wedding ceremony, don't go. But why would you murder the king's representatives? Why would you kill them in a move of revolution? And when Jesus tells this story, you might be thinking, because this seemed so random, would the Jews that are hearing Jesus tell this parable, would they be moved like I was? Would they hear that this remnant murdered and killed the king's representatives, would they say, whoa, that was random, like I did? I think that if you've studied about these Jews, you would see that it really wasn't that odd. Remember the last study? Whenever we saw last time in the parable where the householder sent his servant back to the husbandmen, and what did they do to the servants of the householder? They murdered him. And so this is not unusual. The Jews would be used to things like that happening. They would understand, and they maybe wouldn't have been as shocked as I was with this. Now I think identified a few of the obvious things here. But here, let me just summarize what Jesus is saying thus far to the Jews. He's saying that God has planned for Israel to be a part of the process of the future, listen, relationship with the saved. God wanted to use Israel to be a part of this. But his plan for them was stopped because they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the prophets. And they're in rebellion against God. And so what happens whenever you're in rebellion against God? God will judge. God will bring judgment. And God will judge us if we choose not to follow Him. So the king heard about the servants, didn't he? What did he do? Verse 7. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Or rather, burned up their city. So the king heard about this vicious murder of his men, of his servants, and he was provoked to anger. Wrath means to be provoked with anger. He sent his military. Now, this is interesting too, because we already know that the king represents God, and Israel is the one who represents those that rejected the original invitation. And now the Father, Jesus is saying, is sending his army. The king is sending his army to destroy those who rejected, decided not to follow. And I think Jesus is saying here that God is angry with Israel. And because of their rebellion against him, he's warning them that judgment's coming. Yeah. You know what's interesting about this story is not very long after this, just a few years after this, Israel actually was destroyed in the year 70 AD by the Romans. So what happens next? Well, the king will use anybody, won't he, who is willing to be used, who chooses to follow him, irrespective of their past. The king wanted his wedding full of guests, so he asks his servants to bring anyone. Look at verse 8. Then saith he unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. The king told him that these servants, I want you to go, and I want you to bring anybody who will come. Well, what do you mean anybody will come? And what do you mean whenever you say those originally invited are not worthy? Well, the word worthy here means to have weight of another thing of like value, to be worth as much. And worthiness here has to do with their response to the gospel, because they reject it. They weren't worthy, is what he's saying. And the king told the servants, I want you to go, and I want you to invite anyone. Well, what do you mean, anyone? Go to the highways and the hedges. Well, what does that mean? It means don't invite somebody based upon their reputation. Invite those to come to the ceremony irrespective of their reputation, no matter what their past is. Well, I think we can all relate with that, maybe, if we're listening tonight, this morning. And that is, God wants to invite anyone who will come to him irrespective of their past. But you have to be willing to choose him. You have to be willing to come. So that's what the servants did. You know what this is a picture of? That God was going to use the Gentiles and the outcast Jews. He's going to use the Gentiles, who would, by the way, make themselves available to God for use, for the process of creating the future relationship that he so desires with the saved. So if we choose our pleasures over following God, then what can we expect? To suffer judgment. There was a guy who got invited to the wedding ceremony, but he didn't prepare himself. And I looked at this story as part of this parable, and I thought, man, this seems like a break. It seems like you have two parables here. You have the parable of the invitation, and then you have the parable of the guy who wasn't ready. But they go together. Look at verse 11. The king came to see the guests. He saw there was a man which had not a wedding garment. So as the king comes, he finds a guy who is not attire, doesn't have the appropriate attire on for the wedding ceremony. Now this is very interesting and very important, I think, that we should understand that for a kingly wedding ceremony, how critical it is that you have the right attire on. But here's what's another amazing thing about this. The king would have given them the garments they needed when they arrived. So there's no excuse. They knew the garments, they had the garments, they'd received the garments, but chose not to wear the garments. Verse number 12, he said unto him, friend, which is a very courteous and gracious greeting. Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You know why he was speechless? Because he was guilty. Because he knew. He knew that he needed to have that garment on, and he didn't because he chose not to. You know what's going to happen to him? He's going to suffer punishment and judgment like he can't even understand. So why would the king do that? Right here in our verse, Jesus comes out of the parable. The parable's over. And it goes right into the explanation of the parable, and this is the only explanation we get. And here's what he said. This guy who chose not to prepare himself, he's going to be cast out. Get him out of this place. He's not worthy to be here. But I want you to bind his hands and his feet. You know why his feet get and his hands get bound? Why wouldn't you just cast him out? Because where he's going, there is no escape. Your hands are bound and your feet are bound. And where you're going, there is no escape. You know what that means? That means this torment and punishment you're about to experience is eternal. Because you're bound. So he tells his servants, cast him out, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is torment. I know most people don't like to hear about the reality of eternal torment in a place called hell, but it's a real place. People really do go there. And it breaks my heart that people hear the gospel, they hear about Jesus and the need of receiving salvation, and the utter depravity of man. And I think the utter depravity of man really speaks to the fact that it takes so long to get through to people anymore. We've been so desensitized by watching TV and seeing people get murdered on TV. It's like video games and actually murdering people in video games. And we get desensitized through this stuff. And so when we hear about the lake of fire and hell and the reality, it's just like a movie or a video game. It's not really reality. But here's the reality. It is real. And whenever you, if you reject the invitation, if you do not prepare yourself like you should be prepared, then when you leave this life, you're going to be bound hand and foot, which you cannot escape, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is torment forever. And that's the reality of it. And that's why we preach the gospel this morning. And Jesus is telling these Jews here, that Israel, although they were called and summoned by God, desired by God to be used of him, they would not be used. Why is it, Pastor? Why is it? Because many are called, he said, but few are chosen. Did you see that in verse 14? What does that mean? Many are called, but few are chosen. You know, I think so many times we get twisted up on the meaning of that. But really the parable itself explains the meaning of that verse. Many are called. What's that mean? Well, what happened in the parable? God was inviting people. Come to the wedding. Come to the wedding. Oh, you need to come to the wedding. He's already talked to you about it a long time ago. Now it's time. Come to the wedding. When is the day of salvation? Today is the day of salvation. Come to the wedding. Go to the altar. Seek the Lord. Go to him. Come to the wedding. Oh, please. And you say, no, I think I got some other stuff I'm going to do. No, I got some other things I'm going to do. No. Send more servants because they don't know how important this is. Come to the wedding. Come to the wedding. Please come. Many are called. You know, a lot of people have come to this church. We have a database that tells us how many people visit our church and fill out one of those cards. And this doesn't count the people who don't fill out the cards. And there's a lot of names in there. Like hundreds of people who've come to our church. We don't run hundreds of people. So where are they? And what do they get when they get here? What do I do? Is this a circus? No, I'm preaching the Word of God, the gospel. And I'm calling people into salvation through the power of the Word of God. I'm saying, come to the wedding. I'm saying, come to the altar. I'm saying, receive Jesus Christ. Many are called. But there's not very many who are willing to prepare themselves. Few are chosen. What's that mean? Well, God didn't go around and pick people out to come to his wedding. He said, anybody. Anybody. Fill it up. Come on. Who are the ones who were there? The ones who decided to go. The ones who chose. And some didn't choose. Rather, some chose something else over God. Over the wedding. Over the king. Because something else was more important for some reason. Many are called. Many are invited. Many are beckoned. But not very many are willing to prepare themselves. That's what he's saying. So it might be tonight, this morning. It might be that God has been working in your heart. It might be. It might be that he has spoken to you and he's drawn you unto salvation. And now you know you need to get saved because religion doesn't save you. Matthew chapter 7. Religion is an outward religious exercise, going through motions, going to church, you know, doing all of the, you know, religious stuff. None of that stuff saves you. It's relationship. We need a relationship with God through Christ. And so he draws us unto him in our hearts, and we know we need to be saved, and he's inviting you to come. He's saying, come to salvation. Go to the altar. Talk to the pastor. Hey, you need to get this settled because you're not saved, and God will speak to you about that. Those of you who are saved, you remember when God spoke to you about your salvation. And he drew you on the inside of your heart. You knew you needed to get saved, and you either came to him or you said, I'm going to do something else. And so this morning, I want to encourage you again. If God is working in your heart and you know you need to get saved, today's the day of salvation. And you need to get it settled, because if you don't, then there will come a time when it will be too late. And you'll be bound hand and foot and cast out. And you'll not escape if you've not prepared yourself with the wedding garments that God has made available through his Son Christ. And so we need to get it settled today. But you know, I think it goes beyond just people who need to get saved. Although I think there's a few of you that are in here. I'm not God. I don't know who's saved or not. But I would guess that this morning there are at least a few that need to get saved. And today's the day that needs to get settled. And this is a warning about that. Israel rejected. They said no, and they will be cast out. So what about us who are saved? Well, it might be that God is speaking to you, beckoning you, desiring to use you, and he is calling you unto his purpose. He is calling you unto his plan, but along the way, we have a tendency to choose fun over God. I'm just going to go back to work. You know, there's a lot I need to do. I'm not going to go to church today. I'm just kind of, I got to do this and this and this. And you know, I'm just not going to, I've got too much to do. That's what some of them said, remember? You know, it's family day. It's Sunday. Yeah, it's God's family day. Yeah, but we're going to go to the lake. Oh, you can do that. Did you know? You can choose to do that. I think at times we wonder why, when we make choices like that, as Christians, mind you, why things at home start to get so stressful and things don't seem to be going well and things aren't going good. And we forget that the same is true no matter if you're lost or you're saved. That if you choose something else, if you choose pleasure or fun or something else over God, then it always brings the same result, the judgment of God in your life. The consequences are always there. You'll never escape that. I remember whenever I was a kid. And God was working in my heart and speaking to me about my salvation. But before he spoke to me about my salvation, I rode on the church bus. And I have a heart for the bus. I want to pick kids up, you know, and that's why this Friday we'll try to build a bus route, pick kids up. I rode on the bus, and here's how I was when I was a kid riding the church bus. I did everything I could not to ride the bus. So when the bus was there, I pretended like I was asleep. Honk, honk. I don't do that. When my bus captain, you know, the guy who drove the bus for when I was a kid, he didn't care if he woke the whole block up. He was like, I'm gonna start honking when I get to the end of the street. He did that. It was crazy. I loved it. I love it now. I didn't love it then. But he's out in front, he's honking the horn, and I hear it, you know. But I pretended like I was asleep because I didn't want to go. And my stepmom, it was babysitter 101 for her, so she was excited about the bus. And when we slept in, she was really upset about it. So she came, you know, she'd throw her robe on. She'd run outside. Wait, don't leave. She'd run back in the house, wake us up, get dressed. You know, we'd hurry up and get dressed. And we'd run out to the bus. And I always had an amazing attitude when I rode on the bus. So we went right to the back and had to go to church. In the days whenever, you know, I would beg. I would say, please don't make me ride the bus tomorrow. They're so mean. They weren't mean. They gave us candy. So I just made stuff up. They're so mean. I don't want to ride the bus anymore. And I remember the times when my stepmom would say, okay, you don't have to go to church tomorrow. And I would cheer, yeah, I don't have to go to church tomorrow. You know, it's amazing. That time of my life, how much of a wreck my life was. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I don't have to go to church. So what did I do instead? I would hang out with my friends and get in trouble. It's what I did. I ran around town. My dad had no idea what I was doing. I mean, I was a thief. I told a story about this, I think, last time. I stole things. All the way from, I didn't break in anyone's house, but it would have got there. And I was getting in all kinds of trouble. And, you know, along the way, it's absolutely amazing to me when I look back at my life and the trouble and the guys I was hanging around with who were smoking weed and other stuff. And I would walk in there. You know, I'm like 15. I would walk in there like, hey, you know, have some of this. I'm like, no. I just never did it, but I didn't care if I was around it. I was all around that stuff all of the time. My dad had no idea. My brothers ran away from home to live with mom, you know, and I had to move in with mom. Not too long, maybe a couple months before my brothers ran away, I spent the night over a friend's house. And the reason why I spent the night at his house is because his mom was cool. You know what that means? Like, she was inept. She let him do whatever she wanted. And so we basically stayed out all night, hiding behind bushes from the cops, you know. I remember playing that night. I only did this one time with them. But we were at a court playing basketball, and these guys came to the court. It was dark, you know. We just had one real dim lamp on the court. We could barely see. And they came and they, hey, let us play, you know. And they started playing ball with us, and everything was great. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, one of these guys hauled off and slugged my friend right in the face so hard it just almost knocked him out. These guys were a lot older than us. I was probably 15. And we took off running. I mean, we grabbed the ball, and we took off running, and I did not realize how fast I could run. My life was great, wasn't it? What a mess. Brothers ran away, and I had to live with mom and start going to the Christian school, you know, eventually started going to the Christian school. And, you know, it's been a long time since I've run from somebody who is trying to punch me, you know. Although I have had a few times as being a pastor where I think somebody wanted to knock me out, but that's different. It's amazing along the way whenever you choose God over the pleasures or the things of this life, choose God's plan for your life over your plan, the difference in kind of life it gives you. I don't know if my life is a testimony to some of you, but if you would this morning decide to choose God's plan over your plan, He'll use you. But here's what you can always expect. If you choose fun over God, you'll always have God's judgment in your life. And it'll always show up. It'll always be there. So when it comes time to being involved in church, that or going and doing something else, that you would be at church. Or when it comes time to getting involved with ministry, that you would choose to get involved with ministry with some of your time instead of all the other things you could do. That we would give ourselves to the Lord and allow Him to use us, to give ourselves to His plan for our life instead of trusting in our own or seeking fun or pleasure. This morning, if I can just speak to you and get your attention just for a second as I finish up. Let me just have your attention. I'm going to pray. I'm done. Okay? But let me say one more thing. This morning in Bible class, I voiced my concern about people who are running through doors they should not be running through. Why? Because they won't wait. They won't wait for God. A door flies open, they run through it. Wait for God. Well, let me say on this lesson for right now, you know why? Because God's plan for your life is more than 10 times better than the best you can imagine. And so, yeah, if you go down that road, you might find pleasure and fun, but it's nothing close to what God has for you in your life and His plan. And you have to choose, because God will not make you seek Him. He'll not make you choose His plan. Many are called, few are chosen, does not mean God chooses you and makes you serve Him. It means many are invited, many are beckoned, many are called, but there are few who make the proper preparations. And don't let that be you this morning. Decide that if you're not saved, that you'll come and prepare yourself for that day. And if you are saved, decide this morning that you'll choose God every day of your life over against fun when it comes to making a choice. And let me say, choosing God doesn't mean that His way is boring and never fun and, you know, the way of the world is always fun. No, 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 no. I think we get, the devil deceives us to thinking that the way of the world is as fun or more fun or better than serving God and doing God's plan for your life. But it's the opposite. The opposite is true. We have to choose this morning. And I think that's the warning Jesus gives to these once more time. Father, we pray that you'll help us this morning to trust your work in our life, that we will choose you over the pleasures of this world, Lord. I am concerned, God, that so many are looking for satisfaction and peace and joy in the pleasures of life and totally missing out on your best and being used by you. I pray this morning you'll help us to choose you. And God will give you the glory for how you work in Jesus' name.